Our first lesson today, friends, is Judges 6, beginning at verse 11. This is part of the story of Gideon. I'm going to say Gideon. Yes, Gideon. I don't know, for some reason that popped weird in my head. But God's challenge to Gideon to become the next judge, to become the next leader and deliverer of the people. Judges 6, 11 through 18. Now the angel of the Lord came and sat under the oak at Ophrah, which belonged to Joash the Abiezrite, as his son Gideon was beating out wheat in the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. The angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, "The Lord is with you, you mighty warrior." Gideon answered him, "But sir, if the Lord is with us, then why has all of this happened to us? And where are all his wonderful deeds that our ancestors recounted to us, saying, 'Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt?' But now the Lord has cast us off and given us into the hand of Midian." Then the Lord turned to him and said, "Go in this might of yours and deliver Israel from the hand of Midian. I hereby commission you." He responded, "But sir, how can I deliver Israel? My clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my family." The Lord said to him, "But I will be with you, and you shall strike down the Midianites, every one of them." And then he said to him, "If now I have found favor with you, then show me a sign that it is you who speak with me. Do not depart from here until I come to you and bring out my present and set it before you." And he said, "I will stay until you return." Of course, he goes on and starts his list of tests, some of which you may be familiar with. The word of the Lord, my friends.
Thank you.
Our second reading today is from the Gospel of John, chapter 20, beginning at verse 19. You have probably heard this before, but it is the encounter of Thomas meeting Jesus after the resurrection. Again, hear the word of God. When it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and the doors of the house where the disciples had met were locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you." When he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." But Thomas, who was called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the mark of the nails in his hands and put my finger in the mark of the nails and my hand in his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were again in the house, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were shut, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it in my side. Do not doubt, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have come to believe." Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written, so that you may come to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that through believing you may have life in his name. A few years ago, my family was traveling back from a trip in Florida. Now, as much fun as it is to visit Florida, it's to me always better to leave. There are strange people in Florida, and strange things happen in Florida if you watch the news at all. Anyway, we were headed back from our visit, and we were traveling through the eastern part of South Carolina to get back to Virginia. Now, this is the part of South Carolina in which I grew up. My elementary school years up through seventh grade. Now, as it turned out, we were going to be passing through very close to where my family built a home in Fountain Inn, South Carolina. The house that I actually helped build myself, where I learned to, as a little person, to do insulation and drywall and other basic carpentry things. Now, even though my children did not express much interest in seeing where their dad spent his childhood, I think they were tired and worn out, I could not resist the opportunity of seeing the place myself. So we drove there to see what it was like then. And after driving back and forth in front of the house in kind of a creepy fashion, we decided to pull into the driveway. All right, we pulled in there. Of course, we were unannounced. We were pushing dinner time, but the people living there came out and greeted us and gave us a tour around the house. It was the same house, certainly, but it looked dramatically different. Certainly different than it did 36 years ago. Someone had built onto that house. They built, and I think it had been painted a different color, and it was showing the wear and tear of decades of use. And it looked smaller than it did almost four decades ago. The house and the yard both looked smaller than they did to those childhood eyes. It was the same house, but it was also very different. Now imagine you're in Thomas's shoes. You've been living with your rabbi Jesus for 3 years of intensive small group community. You've seen things you could not have imagined. You've learned all kinds of things that you did not necessarily understand, but you stuck with Jesus because you knew he was special. He might just be the one, the Messiah. You were close. He was one of your dearest people. You loved the man. You believed in him until he was crucified. Everything was going well until he rode into Jerusalem on a donkey, and within a few days, he was dying on a cross. And everything was over. The journey came to a cruel, terrifying, abrupt, vicious end, and your own life was potentially at risk now. Maybe it felt like those 3 years had just been a waste. All you knew was that everything was different now. You just did not understand how different things had become. When you returned to the home where the other disciples were hiding, they had a bizarre report that Jesus, the Jesus you knew for a fact was dead, was now alive. He was walking and talking and very much alive. It was not possible. But they all seem so convinced. Thomas is often vilified for his reluctance to buy wholeheartedly the claims of his friends. We can't even say his name without connecting the doubting part, right? We don't call Peter denying Peter, or Judas even, traitor Judas. But Thomas gets his doubting, that doubting name, for all time, because he refused to believe the impossible, that Jesus was just as much alive as they were. Perhaps in some ways even more alive. Jesus was no longer bound to death at all, which each of them would still have to one day endure. That confusion is what happens when things change up on us, especially when things feel normal in some ways, but very different in other ways. It's hard to know which way to look, forward or backward, toward what's different or what's still the same. The pandemic is a great illustration of this. In some ways, things are pretty much the same as a year ago. In other ways, things are completely different. You may recall that I was not even here a year ago. Things have indeed changed. But the world has become a new place. And somehow, God must be at work right around us. We will spend the months ahead figuring out where God is leading us. Thomas, however, did not have that perspective. And that is the key to the whole passage and his reaction. In fact, Gideon was in the same boat. God was doing something new, something different, something that had not happened before in his day. Gideon's people were living under foreign occupation. They needed to be free. It was time for someone to deliver them, and Gideon was supposed to be that person. Of course, Gideon had no idea what was going on, and he wanted evidence to show him that God was serious, that this change was something that God was doing, that what he was hearing was the truth. Thomas wanted evidence too. He wanted to see with his own two eyes what the other disciples were saying was true. He was wrestling with the fact that something new might be going on, but it was so hard to reconcile with what he knew to be true. Isn't this the great Christian dilemma? Ever since the first resurrection Sunday nearly 2,000 years ago, we've been trying to figure out what it means that Jesus lives and how that shapes our lives as we seek to follow Christ Jesus. Somehow we need to live out the power of the resurrection in our own lives every day. But the fact that Jesus rose from the dead means that things are different. Things are entirely different, as I expressed last week. On the one hand, so much of the world looks the same. People can still be difficult, hard, and cruel. The world can be difficult, hard, and cruel. But what we have on that other hand, since the first day Jesus rose from the dead, we have a beautiful, powerful, life-changing kingdom of God. I need you to hear me. The kingdom of God was unleashed on the world with the death and resurrection of Jesus. That is the fundamental change that revolutionized everything. But of course, we need to open our eyes to see it. Gideon needed tests and proofs to believe that God might be using him for something new. Thomas needed to touch the wounds of Jesus to believe that he had risen from the dead. Notice, however, that once Thomas simply saw Jesus, the tests went out the window. He never had to touch the wounds, but he still had to see. He opened his eyes to his Lord and King. He embraced the world as it had become and what God did. What we have to have before us here, friends, is a good reckoning of what this kingdom of God is doing for us in this world and what we are doing in the kingdom of God. In the blessing of this time, we see that the love of God opens up new life for us all. What did it do in the face of a pandemic? What does it do in the face of ugliness and violence and horrific things in this world? The love of God meets all of those things in the grace of Christ Jesus. We may not be able to see Jesus in bodily form, but when we do things for the sake of Christ, in the love of Christ, in the Spirit of Christ, in the name of Christ, then God's love lives. Jesus can be seen in what we do, and the kingdom of God is here, visible, tangible. Can we believe that what Jesus has done in this world through the love of God is greater than any pandemic, any economic turndown, any war, any catastrophe? Because the kingdom of God is here, We can resist pandemics out of love for life. We can work through economic crises out of generosity and compassion. We can work for peace out of kindness and greater peace. We can overcome any obstacle to this, to God's love in this world with God's love. The powers of darkness are still trying to strip us of our joy, our love, our mercy, our forgiveness, our reconciliation, and our compassion. Either we're still waiting for some proof before we believe that Jesus is risen and Lord of all, or we put all of our trust and confidence in the one who has conquered death itself and invites us to follow in his footsteps and face the world he changed. You and I have had holy experiences, times when we found the Spirit of God in our midst, and times when we needed a little more help like Thomas. But faith has been given to us so that we can continue the mission of Jesus to rework this world into his glorious kingdom. It is here. It is here if we will see it. It is here if we will do it. It is here for us all. And so I can truly say, thanks be to God. Amen.